I am glad to be here. Are you glad to be here? Exodus chapter 12. We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our sermon series, The Gospel According to Moses, as we look today at the Feast of Unleavened Bread in chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. As I said last week, you know, the chapter 12 all the way through 13, 16 is all about the Exodus and the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and all the things that are associated with it, and it is repetitious, and there are five sections that reinforce over and over and over what God is doing. And so we're going to be talking about the Passover over and over and over again for not quite 5 weeks. And so it may seem repetitious, but let me tell you something. If God repeated it five times, there's something significant, important for them, but also for us. Repetition is a key to learning. It's the key to memory. And so if God did it through Moses when he wrote, then it's significant for us. And humor me by coming all 5 weeks, okay? These are the kind of sections of Scripture where we think, you know, why is God saying this over and over and over again? Why do I have to read through Leviticus and Numbers? Because it's for your benefit. It's to teach you to persevere is really what it's about. So he goes over in details on the feast, and but he looks at it. Moses writes from different angles, so we can see different things. And then, you know, I cut this down. I was going to do 14 through 28, but I can't get through 14 through 28. And then, even as I did this, there's just so much other stuff that I would like to talk about that are kind of tangents, which could be sermons in and of themselves. And so I kept paring it down. And so, you know, there's always things we could say . But we will have to say it at another time in another text. When something is new, it is often exciting and interesting. This is true of marriage. It's true of relationships. It's true of work and study, etc. But over time, that freshness wears off, and so does our interests and our enthusiasm for it. In fact, it can be a challenge to stay in that relationship, to keep that job, to keep studying. And I was just thinking about my dissertation as I finished my dissertation, you know, a couple of months ago. Is I was into it about a year and a half or 2 years, and last summer I just kind of came to a standstill. And I would come in here to the office, lock myself in there, and I just have to force myself, and I felt like I was spending hours to get a little bit done, and then I'd want to go to Facebook and look at Marketplace and buy fly fishing stuff and flip it and sell it, or I would do, you know, whatever. I'd pull other books off my shelf just to read, just to do something, because I'd lost interest in it. And what helped me was when I called my advisors, one of them said, "Why don't I coach you? That is, why don't we meet every week and I can remind you of why you're doing this and I can help you focus on why you should continue." And it changed everything for me. That's the same truth that is similar and true also with our faith. We become saved, we come to faith like Jerry talked about, and there's this great gratitude in us, and we've been transformed, and things are fresh, and we're excited about God, and we're excited about God's people, we're excited about church, we go to everything, and we want to participate in everything, but then that freshness loses its freshness. And that commitment to God wanes. Our gratitude and our thankfulness kind of grows stale and cold. But thankfully, God has an antidote. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly calls Israel to remember and not to forget. Positively remember, negatively not forget what God has done for them, and particularly in the Exodus. Now, can't you just think about this? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it mind-boggling that those who were saved in the Exodus, those Israelites and others that came there would lose the freshness, would lose the awe, would lose the significance of what God had done in their lives. I mean, they'd seen the plagues. They had their backs up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army was barreling down upon them. And God spread the sea wide, and they walked through. And as soon as they walked through and Pharaoh came chasing after them, the sea closed up and they perished. But over and over, Israel forgot what God had done for them. That memory of that had grown old and stale and cold, and so they drifted from God. And the antidote that God gave them is to remember what I did. How do you remember? I will create a calendar for you so that your life revolves around these feasts and these festivals that help you to remember what I've done for you. And as you think back and remember what I've done for you, you will have faith, you will have strength, you will have courage and boldness to believe that I will be faithful to you for you and on your behalf in the future. The feast remind them, and the memorials that we have remind us of what God has done in our life, God's redemptive work in our lives. And the Passover reminds us of the Passover lamb that saved Israel from sin and death. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminded Israel that God saved them for a new life in Him, that they were saved to be sanctified. God has given them and given us the feast, given them the faith, feast to strengthen their faith, because our faith, your faith, my faith, is not automatically strengthened day by day. We need God's grace. We need God's help. We need God's power. We need God's Spirit to strengthen our faith. And so as we look at these two feasts today, that's my goal, is that you and I and our faith would be strengthened. So let's listen. So my big idea is that God saved us from sin and saved us for sanctification. God saved us from sin and He saved us for sanctification. And sanctification is just a theological word which describes the process in which God forms us, that is, molds and shapes us by grace and by the power of His Spirit, that as we trust Him, that He molds and shapes us into the character of Christ, that we become like His Son, that is, we walk more closely like Jesus, who was the only man who ever lived, who walked in faith and obedience perfectly. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 12 is read for us.
Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of your word this morning. Exodus 12, 14 through 20. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, just the history that we have here, not just history, which it is, normal history, it actually happened, but it's also redemptive history. It is you acting on behalf of your people, for not just for their benefit, but for our benefit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would anoint me, that you would empower me to be clear, to be compelling, to be convincing, to be cogent, to be compelling. Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith. We would rely on your faithfulness, that you are the God of the Exodus who still delivers his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, my big idea today is that God has saved us from sin and saved us for sanctification or holiness or being morally transformed, becoming like him. So let's look, first of all, at the significance of the feast. In the Old Testament, you see the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as two different feasts, but as you read on different accounts, often they are combined so that they are essentially just considered as one feast. So Israel is commanded to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day feast. Now think about this, a seven-day feast. It was to occur the first month between the 14th and the 21st day of that first month. And so every year, Israel celebrated the Passover, and following the Passover, they for seven whole days, they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the length of that time tells you something of its significance. For 7 days, they were to eat nothing that was leavened, nothing that was basically fermented or that had yeast in it. The importance, so that happened every year. So the importance is also seen by the permanence of these feasts. Twice we are instructed to keep the feast, or Israel is instructed to keep the feast throughout all generations or forever. And so the question becomes is the celebration of the feast necessary for us? And what I think Moses is saying is that these feasts are permitted in this sense. As long as Israel is under the Mosaic covenant, they are to do them. I do not believe as New Testament Christians and New Covenant Christians that we are obligated to practice the feasts, although some Christians believe that we are to. And so I have a friend who sends me stuff on Facebook Messenger, you know, about this, these issues. And during Passover time, he sent me a couple of texts and just, you know, put a verse in there like, you know, that we're supposed to practice the feast forever, and if forever means forever, it means forever. And so I just think, you know, okay, if you want to engage with me, at least let's talk about it, but don't just throw these little barbs at me and think that that's an answer. Because Scripture always has context, right? So words only have meaning in context. Do you understand what I'm meaning? So if I say I love Sky and I say I love my wife, I hope you understand that those are different meanings, right? Okay, because context is king, right? Same thing with the Bible. Context is king. So let me just tell you one reason why I do not think that we are to necessarily follow the feasts and the festivals religiously. So it doesn't mean we can't. We can learn from them. But everything in the Old Covenant, the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, is a shadow and a type that point to and find their fulfillment in Christ. I think we have these verses up in the next slide. Okay, so the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. And the writer of Hebrews, the whole point of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The old covenant, Jesus is better than the old covenant system, everything. And so what I found interesting about this is that it says the law, it doesn't say the law was a shadow. The law has but a shadow of the good things to come. They only pointed to the reality. So if you saw me out on the street on a sunny door, if I stand in front of this window out here and you saw my shadow, you would know that it pointed to me, right? But you wouldn't sit there and talk to the shadow. You would talk to me. If you were talking to my shadow, we'd probably have you escorted out. The shadows, everything in the Old Covenant, everything, particularly in the Mosaic Law, pointed to Jesus and find their fulfillment in Jesus. It's like Jesus swallows up everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that pointed to him in every good sense of the word. And then there's Luke 24, 27. And this is on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so everything you read in the Old Testament, this is the way you should read the Old Testament. Everything you read in the Old Testament, you should be looking for Jesus. Because every verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, has a road that leads you to Jesus, directly or indirectly. Look for Jesus. Otherwise, it can get very discouraging and very confusing. Particularly in the Psalms. The precatory Psalms. If you know what those are. So the Old Covenant is fulfilled in Christ, and so the New Covenant supersedes the Old Covenant, which means it's obsolete. So as New Covenant followers of Christ, we remember Jesus as the Passover Lamb, but we remember him more by the cross and the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate every week. And this is one of the reasons why we celebrate it now every week, is that it's a memorial to remind us, to root us in redemptive history, to root us. And who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. So that's the significance of the feast, just a summary of it. So let's first of all look at the Passover, because it reminds us of Israel's, that God saved Israel from death. The Passover reminds us that God saved Israel from death. Israel is instructed to eat the Passover meal, and then it's followed, as I said, by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover, as we looked at last week, protected Israel from death, while the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminded them that they are to serve and worship God after they leave Egypt, outside of Egypt. God didn't just save them from death, he saved them for something. He saved them to be holy, to be sanctified. He saved them to fulfill his original design in creation, which was to fill the earth with his glory by people living out faithfully what it meant to live under Jesus, their God, as King and Lord. And so for God's people, life would come from death. Salvation would come from a substitute. Protection would be from a provision that God provided. If you do not understand that, those three phrases, you do not understand the gospel. The sacrificial lamb that was the substitute for Israel points us to Jesus as our sacrificial lamb and substitute today. So let me ask you just a straightforward question. If tonight, in those few short moments where it's dark outside, the destroyer came over our area, starting out the East End, and moved along towards Homer, and then towards Anchor Point, and the destroyer, as he went through, he killed all the firstborn, would you be safe? How secure and how confident would you be? And the more important question is, why do you think so? You may think that you're safe because you're a good person, because you're moral, you're better than many, or maybe you think you're better than most. Or maybe you don't believe in a judgment of God, but you only believe in a God who is loving and accepts everybody, which is really just a Western concept of God, which shows you and I how much we've been influenced by our Western culture, because it's only in the West that has a view of God like that, and you think that that's the right view of God. But if you go to any Eastern country, they will have no concept of a God like that. And then you have to throw out the Exodus, But not just the Exodus, you have to throw out most of what Jesus said. And surely most of what Paul said. And you've got to scrap the book of Revelation. But here's the reality. You probably, that view of God, if you viewed God just as loving, that's probably not your view of reality. Because I don't know very few people who would accept a government or a judicial system that would let lawbreakers go scot-free. So there's an inconsistency if that's how you see things. If you think God is only all-loving, he accepts everybody, but you believe in a judicial system that should punish those who break the law. Because all of us are lawbreakers before God. Because all of us have broken God's law. None of us are perfect, no matter how good you are. In your goodness, in your thinking you're good, you're breaking God's law because you're proud about who you are and how good you are. God is just, and he will judge every one of us for our sin, and our only hope is to be saved by a substitute, to be protected by a provision, who is Jesus Christ. So flee from trusting in yourself. Flee from you thinking that you're good enough, and flee to Jesus Christ. So the Passover reminds us that God has saved us from death, while the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that we've been saved for sanctification. God has saved Israel to serve and worship God. We've seen that. He's freeing them because so that they would serve and worship him. And we'll see more clearly that he is, what that means is that they are to live life as a holy nation, that he's called them to be a holy nation. But we get glimpse of it here. And how do we get glimpse of it here? This is how I think. This is how I see it. Didn't see it at first. I had to study more and think more about it and then look up leaven and unleaven in the Bible and just see how that is used. Sanctification, I see in the command to get rid of the leaven from their houses. Leaven. You don't know what leaven is. Leaven is like a starter, right? Have you ever made sourdough, you know, in churches years ago? I think when I first got up here, they used to do friendship bread, right? And they'd send you some starter, and then you make friendship bread, and, oh, we're friends. I'm so touched. So I used to do sourdough. I used to just do sourdough pancakes for the kids when they were growing up. And, you know, you take a little bit of the, you have to feed the starter. And so you take a little bit, you mix it with everything else, and it grows as the starter ferments and the yeast, natural yeast, grows, and it affects the whole lump. And so the whole thing rises. I do something similar with making ginger brew. Ginger brew is really, my ginger brew in particular, is really just ginger ale on steroids, because I love ginger. And so I have a ginger bug, which is really just ginger and sugar and water, and it ferments. And so when I make my ginger bug, and I just put ginger and water and sugar and pineapple juice and lime, because I'm trying to imitate Reed's ginger brew. And so I boil that for 20 minutes, simmer it for 20 minutes, let it cool off, and then I put the ginger bug in there, and I put it on top of my refrigerator freezer. And so after about 3 days, that ginger bug, which is fermented, just fermented liquid, and it works its way through, and I have a little silicone lid that fits on my gallon jar, and I can tell that it's working because it's blowing up. Same thing with kombucha. I used to do that, but one thing I learned is that you don't put a hard top on the jars. You can go into my pantry and you can see the residual effects of that. My wife still points those things out because it ferments the whole batch. Notice how severe leaving leaven in the home is and eating it. Look at verse 15 and verse 19. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread On the first day that you shall remove all the leaven out of your house, if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day and the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And then look at 19. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. That is, whether he is a Jew, a native of the land, or a Gentile that has become part of Israel. The phrase to be cut off, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, really just means it's used many times in the Pentateuch, which are the first books of the Bible, but in being cut off from Israel, it's about 21, 22 times, and it always means this: because of defiant, deliberate sin, that person, the guilty party, is cut off, that is, removed, banished from the congregation of Israel, ostracized from the congregation of Israel. That is, they're no longer viewed as part of God's covenantal community because they didn't take sin seriously and they were defiant in disobeying God. Now, that seems very harsh, doesn't it? That seems harsh to me. And the reason why it feels harsh to us is, number one, we don't take sin seriously. Number two, we are much too tolerant of it. God is much more serious about sin than you and I will ever be, even in eternity. Why is leaven such a big deal? Well, we've seen one of the reasons is that it represents Israel, reminds them that they had to leave early, because when God says you need to go, they need to go now, and so they didn't have time to let the bread rise. But there's also something more. It is also to make it clear to Israel is that they need to make a clear break with life in Egypt. They were, in a sense, cleaning shop of any lingering influence of Egypt. Leaven works by influence. And God wanted to remove from Israel the influence of Egypt. And you're thinking, well, how do we know that they were influenced by Egypt? Well, in Joshua 24, 14, as they're coming into the promised land, this is years later, Joshua says, get rid of the idolatry that you learned on the other side of the Jordan and in Egypt. I said before, do not think that you and I are not influenced by our culture. There is much about culture that is good and that we are to embrace as Christian. We are to love what God has created and the good in culture. But there is much about culture and there's much about our world that is contrary to the gospel that you and I need to continually fight to be resistant of. Because let me just tell you, the more you hear something over and over and over again, you become numb to it. You become acclimated to it so that you accept it unless you are specifically resistant to it. And that's how our media is being changed, because of the avenues in which an ideology is being perpetrated and being communicated communicated as normal and natural. And you hear that often enough, over and over and over again, you begin to think that way. Getting rid of the leaven was mean getting rid of the influence of Egypt, the desires that they had picked up in Egypt, to get rid of all that which they are holding on to. And God is saying, you don't need it. I will take care of you. I am enough for you. The leaven represents the life in Egypt, their old life in Egypt, which God has freed them from. And he's telling them to let go of it. Don't go back. How many of you struggle with going back? Like Jerry said this morning, when he gets triggered or when he gets pressured. Lot's wife is a great example of this. God basically has to force Lot and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah, convince them to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they're leaving, Lot's wife looks back. She's not just looking back, but she's looking back longingly. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. Again, you may think that that is harsh, but that's just how God, the seriousness of God sees sin, idolatry in our lives. Jesus warns his disciples repeatedly, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of hypocrisy. And I never noticed before. He warns them even of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he lumps Herod with them. And you're saying, why does he lump Herod with them? I'm not going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you in a minute. Because it's very interesting. Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and of Herod and hypocrisy because eventually sin and evil permeates the whole person, permeates our whole life. Sin doesn't just want your mind the way you think, but when it can shape your mind, it affects your affections or influences your affections because how you think about something determines how you feel about it, determines the desires you have it, whether you want it or not. And your desires ultimately determine your actions. And actions over time become habits. And habits ultimately determine your whole way of life. Sin will not stop till it has all of you. Some of you are flirting with sin. You're skirting around the edges because you think you are safe, but you're playing with matches, and eternity is at stake. When I was a kid, I think I was 5 or 6 years old, I was downstairs in my basement by myself playing with matches. I was lighting the matches, letting them burn, and then putting them out. And that wasn't satisfying enough, so I lit the matches, and then we had this chair that had a sheet over it. It wasn't just a normal sheet, but it was probably, I think, polyester at this point, and it had thin layer of foam on the backside. Some of you have done this. So I was lighting the match, lighting the fabric, and then putting it out with some more of the fabric. And I'd do it a little bit, and that wasn't exciting enough, so I lit it again, and I let more light, and I let it burn more. And so little by little, I was letting more and more of that sheet burn until I couldn't put it out. Then I tried to get some water, and then I had to tell somebody about it. And then as smoke is billowing up out of the basement, and my parents called the fire department. The fire department came, and unfortunately, the fire marshal was a family friend. And so I remember after that, him calling me out to his car and having a conversation with me. You play with matches, you'll get burned. See, but that's even a hard lesson to learn because the next Sunday after church, I took a 12-pack of Stroh's, the box from the 12-pack of beer that my mom and dad used to drink, and I put it over a candle to burn it. The same thing happened. Luckily, my parents put it out because it was upstairs. Didn't go well for me after that. So here's my point. To be at peace with sin is to be at war with God. Jesus warns, to be at peace with sin is to be at war with God. To be at peace with sin means that you are at war with God. To when you are at peace with sin in your life, you are at war with God. Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. What do the Pharisees and Herod have in common with Jesus? They were hostile to Jesus. Being at peace with your sin, saying it's okay, ignoring it, and accepting it and embracing it means you are being hostile towards God, who saved you to free you from it. What leaven do you have in your house? Maybe it's those images that you're looking at. Not outright pornography, but, you know, those ads that say, you know, pictures from Woodstock, and it always has a half-dressed woman, you know, in a halter top. Or maybe it's, you know, what the Hollywood stars looked like 20 years ago. You know, whatever it is. Maybe it's another drink. Think, well, I can have two, I can have three. Oh, you know, I talk to people about, you know, so what is drunk? Okay. It's any influence where you're feeling influence. Maybe it's just another bite of something that you shouldn't eat because you're trying to fill that hole that Tara talked about. Maybe it's if you're a grade school or high school, maybe it's the little white lies you're telling your parents or telling your teachers. Sometimes we just say insane things, lies that are just, I mean, that are obvious to figure out. You know, kids tell their parents, well, I did my homework. Well, all you have to do is go online and check to see if they went and did their homework. Why would you do that? Why would you lie in homework anyways? Because everybody knows what you're doing. And if they don't, they'll find out. That's a good thing about being a small town, right? You know, how many of you have driven down the street and seen your kid doing something they weren't supposed to be doing? I remember finding one of my kids doing that. It was funny as heck for me. Maybe you're experimenting with stuff you shouldn't experiment, whether that be sexuality or drugs or substance or relationships. The Passover reminds us that God saved us from judgment, from sin, while the unleavened bread reminds us that God saved us for a life of holiness, of sanctification. You can't accomplish that under your own effort or your own strength. You are, within yourself, you don't have the resources to overcome your own sin. But the good news, that's the bad news, but the good news is that Jesus is there for you. He's giving you his Holy Spirit, like somebody said today, Jerry said today. He's giving you the gospel. He's giving you his grace. So as you turn from yourself and you look to him, you find power and grace and resources to put away the leaven in your life, to put away the sin in your life, and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that some of you are weary in your battle. You've been fighting against sin, or maybe you've given up. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me and you will find rest. Because Jesus is a loving, gracious, and empowering Lord and Master. And ruler. He's not an evil taskmaster. You can't fight this alone. You need to find grace. Grace comes in the gospel. Grace comes through his word. Grace comes through friends who love you enough to speak the truth even when you don't want to hear it. Who will call you out. Grace is in a community of people that you're not probably going to find here on a Sunday, but you'll find in a life group, in a small group, where you can be friends together, where you have refrigerator rights, where you have the ability, you know each other and love each other and you trust each other enough that you can say, hey, I see this. Let me help you walk in freedom. I'm going to knock that over one of these times. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God's grace. Let me encourage you to think about how God wants you to respond. Let me encourage you to think about the leaven that God is calling you to get rid of in your life. Prayer team will be up here on the right-hand side. If you would like prayer during this, I encourage you to come up to get prayer, because you can't do it alone. You can't fight sin by yourself. So maybe the prayer team is the place to start and just say, you know what, I need prayer. Maybe it's your life group leader. Maybe it's somebody else in your life group. Maybe it's your discipleship group that you've been kind of withholding and not telling them about this sin. But you can't fight the Christian life alone. You can't fight sin alone. And so let's sing, and let me encourage you, as you sing, let God speak to you. Let God soften your heart. Let God reveal to you those things you're struggling with, or the leaven that you may be blind to. We'll close with a benediction from Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and the peace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit this week as you trust in him.